Thank you. You may be seated. I tell you, regardless of your week, it is a joy to come into this house and sing that with as loud of a voice as we can. Because regardless of the joys that we might have experienced, or regardless of the fact that we're coming in here broken, our God is able to help and to meet those needs. And He wants us to be here to be reminded of that, that how great is our God. And if anything, that verse of how great thou art, when Christ shall come, that there's coming a day when it's all going to go away. And we'll be doing nothing but praising and worshiping Him. You know, it's a good day when you start to lose your voice singing. I love that. That's great. Take your Bibles with me this morning, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 and 20 is going to be our text here in a few moments. As we talked about last week, our theme of this year that we're looking at is the theme of community and a unity in the community. That's a play on words, right? You know, the unity in the community, and it's a unity to communicate. That we want to be united because there is something we want to communicate. And if we are going to talk about that idea of community, and if we're going to build that idea of community in this church, we want to start by understanding the nature of that community. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the nature of the church. And we're going to explore the nature of this community and why we should unite to communicate. You know, that's why I've entitled the message, and I threw Brother Ed and Miss Linda off. I got a text on Saturday. Are we sure that's the title for the message? Have you not forgotten to put a word in the title for the message? The blank church. You know, it's interesting because, you know, if you go over in my office right now and you look on my shelf, you can find about 13 different books that tries to fill in that blank. You have the intentional church. You have the God-powered church. You have the transformational church. You have the essential church, the simple church. That's a new one I just got. I'm 14, all right? So, you know, you got all these different books that try to define church, and they put in their words in there. And they have tried to redefine church. And, in fact, I've even seen commercials from a specific denomination that is trying to rethink church. And there's this push to try to redefine church and what we do with church. And it's the sad thing is that in this process of all of this, we see that when we try to redefine things, we a lot of times lose the definition. Because in redefinition, we lose what we're trying to define and we lose the meaning of it in the beginning. And so as we talk about this community today, I wanted us to explore the very nature of the church and what it means to be a part of this community. And when we see what Scripture and what Jesus Himself brings out for us today, I pray that this nature becomes our nature. That we see a biblical definition. Now, if we're going to explore the world of the nature of the church, we need to start kind of with the idea of the church that we see in the New Testament, the idea that we see come about from the very usage of the word church. All right, so in the Greek, all right, you're getting a little extra here today. In the Greek, it's the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. All right, this word is formed out of, you know, two different words, ek and lego, which has the idea of seeing. And so you have these two words that come together. And this word is the word that we see translated for church all throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's used over 114 times throughout the New Testament for the idea of church. In fact, if you broke it down and you looked at the different usages and the different times, two times, it refers to the Old Testament congregation of the church. Three times it's referring to a secular assembly. Because of what the word church and how it was used. And so it's used of a secular assembly. Six times it's used generally in really a non-specific way. 13 times it's used in kind of a universal idea of speaking of the whole body of church. But then 90 times 90 times, the majority of the time that the word ecclesia is used and found in the New Testament, it is referring to a local, gathered, assembled body of believers. Because the very literal meaning of the word ecclesia is the called out ones. Ek, out, and then we see the lesia, the lego, it has the idea of calling out. So you have the called out ones is the literal meaning. The usage of it, we see how it's used, not just its literal meaning, but how it's used throughout, is showing us its usage is denoting an assembly or a congregation gathered for a purpose. The called out ones, they're being called out, they're gathering for a specific reason. You know, in fact, Luke, in one of the non-specific times or general times that it's used of a gathering, and Luke in the book of Acts two times uses it for an idea of a riot, of a group gathering for a riot, which might have some more truth of it than he really thought to incite. But the very word, it denotes an assembly, a gathering together. And also, if we want to understand the usage of it, we see how they used it. We see how they used it in regard to the Old Testament. There was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that the early believers would use. This is what's called the Septuagint. And this was the Hebrew translated into the Greek. And what's wonderful is, you know, we're able to see how they use different words when they went to translate the Hebrew words. And we can kind of get a picture of how did they use this word? What did they mean by it? Well, in the Septuagint, there are two different words that is used in Hebrew to kind of describe the gathering, the people of God. Eda and Kahal. Eda is used primarily to denote the community that's gathered because they've been born into the community. They've been born into that group of people. You have that word Eda. Now, Kahal was used for a group that was assembled for a purpose, that they were called for a specific reason, specific purpose. Guess what? When they went to translate the Hebrew words into the Greek and how they used the Greek words, they used the word ekklesia to translate the Hebrew word Kahal 77 times. And that is showing us that in this meaning, in this very idea of the word church, it is denoting that it is a gathered, assembled, visible body of people for a purpose. We are the called out ones that are assembled. What a joy it is to be able to assemble together today, to be here with one another. You know, I've been encouraged today looking at some of your faces. And then I looked at DJ, and it just ruined everything. Well, I'm just kidding. You know what? You know, when we give Jesse a hard time. But you know what's great? Is he makes you smile. And as we come together, and as we assemble as a body of believers, you do not want to miss out on that face making you smile. However he does it, or if you just give him a courtesy smile so he'll go away, whatever it might be. We gather together to be here personally, to assemble together. It's like the pastor that had trouble with squirrels. You know, the squirrels were infesting the church, then they're running through the attic, chewing the wires. You know, the little cute things we think of squirrels are very, you know, very destructive. And the pastor was trying to figure out, what am I going to do with these squirrels? As they continue to grow and grow and just infest the church and would never leave. So he started baptizing them. Then he only saw them on Christmas and Easter. You see, the part of being the church is that we get to gather together. That we get to assemble. That we get to be here with other people. And you know what? You get to be across the aisle with other people that are having joys. With other people that are rejoicing. You know, there's other fine people in this building that have birthdays in January. Me and Miss Diane celebrate our birthday Friday. Brother Bobby has a birthday today, January. Carlos, there we go. You know, don't be shy if you have a January birthday. That's God's chosen month right there, all right? There you go, Michelle, there we go. So as you see all this, we get to gather with other people that are in similar life situations. You know what? There's somebody in this church that's hurting that needs your hug today. There's somebody in this church that needs your hand of fellowship. There's somebody in this church today that needs your tears along with theirs. And we get to be an assembled body of believers that comes together. And that's what is denoted in the very word that God's word uses to describe church, is this idea of an assembly of a body of believers. And now last week in Hebrews 10, we saw that talked about in verse 25, not neglecting the meeting together as the manner of some is, because you need it, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? We're going to need this more and more. We're going to need this body of believers to encourage one another as we see the time going forward. It's an assembly. The word ecclesia also denotes purpose, because it's a gathered assembly for a purpose. When they used the word, the idea of assembly in their minds was there was an assembly for a reason. This wasn't just a crowd loitering. This was a group that was there for a purpose, for a reason. And there was unity in that purpose. In the New Testament, there's different usages of imagery that gives us a picture of the ecclesia, of the church, and what God has designed. And just quickly, let me give you a couple of them. First, we see the people of God. We see the terms the people of God. It's like what we see in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And when we see this idea of people of God, we see the idea that we are called by God, that we are His people, we are His possession. And if we are called to be His people, shouldn't His attributes and parts of His DNA be a part of our DNA and of our makeup? Inside the New Testament, we see that God is holy. Shouldn't the people of God be a holy light to who He is? If we aren't holy, we aren't trying to live a holy life and be Christ-like, we're not picturing God the way He intended us to be. Not only is God holy, but He's loving. And as the people of God, as a gathered group of people, we should be a loving group of people. People that are built upon this idea of loving one another. That's being called by God, the people of God. Another imagery that we see used throughout the New Testament is the idea of being the body of Christ. Church is referred to as the body of Christ, Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You see, this body imagery that we see speaking about the church, the ecclesia, and what we see, it brings an idea of unity. Because as we are many members, we are one body. Our body is made up of many members. And there are members that do different things. Fingers do something different than toes, unless you're just really ambidextrous or whatever and can pick things up, you know. But we have different functions. Elbows do something different than knees. Ears do something different than noses. We all have many members, but we have one body. The wonderful thing about this imagery is it speaks of unity, but not just unity. Unity in diversity. It means that we're different. We're not all the same. And some are more different than others. But you know what? That's the joy of being together. There's unity in this diversity. There's unity in this idea that we all have a place in the body of Christ. We all have a spiritual gift given to us through the Holy Spirit that we can use together as the body of Christ. And you know what? Whenever there is one part of the body that's hurting, doesn't it affect the whole body? Yeah, hit your pinky on something and see what happens. Stub your little toe and you'll realize how important that little toe is. Or let one little disc slip in your back and watch how debilitating that pain can be. You know what? When one member of the body's hurting, we all hurt. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we lift each other up. we encourage one another. This body imagery is a unity in diversity. It's a unity in love and care for one another and for people outside this church. We should be united to love and care for them, and then we are united under the headship of Jesus Christ. Christ, referred to as the head of the body. He is our direction. He's our authority. And we're under His headship, working together in that unity. We see other images in the New Testament. We see the images of the temple, the Holy Spirit. We see the images of the fellowship of the believers, the idea of being a new creation. And what do these images do? They picture for us the nature of the church. So now we see the ecclesia. We see the people of God, the body of Christ. Looking at that, I want us to look here in Matthew 16. And I want us to see a picture of what Jesus shows us about the nature of the church. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. Here we have an incredibly vital aspect of Scripture, because we see in this portion of Scripture that Jesus uses the word ecclesia and the idea of My church, and it's the first of the time we see it used throughout the New Testament. We see Jesus referring to My church. But understand how this discussion comes about. What were they discussing first? Who do people say that I am? Oh, they say you're a good prophet. They say you're a good teacher. You're a good man. You know what? Jesus has some good moral teachings. You know, He teaches us not to judge, and He teaches us to love. No. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not based on what anybody else has said. Not based about what somebody else wrote in a book. Who do you say that I am? What is your personal relationship with Me? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When he uses the word Christ there, he is referring to that Messiah, that one promised of God to come to take away the sins of the world. The Son of the living God, referring to His deity. Here we see this discussion about who Christ is, and that's where we see the beginnings of Christ say, "You are right, and I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build My church." And we see the nature of the church. I will build My church. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that like to take this verse and use it in all kinds of manners of ways. We see Christ using a play of words here. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church." In Greek, we have Peter was kind of an adapted name from rock. Rock was Petra, but to make it masculine to be Peter's name, it became Petros. So you are Petros, and upon this Petra, rock, I'm going to build My church. If they were speaking in Aramaic, the words would be similar. It'd be the same thing. You are Kepha. And upon this Kepha, I will build My church. And as we see this play of words, a lot of times people like to focus on what Christ is saying there with Peter. Understand this. Peter was instrumental in the beginning of the church. Peter was a leader in the beginning of the church. Peter was one that came and stood on the day of Pentecost and preached so that thousands could come to know Christ as their Savior and be baptized and be added to the church that day. Peter was instrumental into the building of that church, just like the other disciples. And in fact, we will see them honored in heaven through that as well. But it's not speaking of the fact that Peter is anything more than who Jesus Christ is. He's showing us, yes, Peter, you're a rock. You are going to be someone instrumental, but I'm going to build my church. And here Christ gives us some keys to the nature of the church. First, we see in this nature of the church is an identity in Christ. This assembly, this ecclesia, this gathering, this congregation is His church. And we see this fact that, you know what, that the nature of the church is understood when the person of Christ is understood. We understand when we understand, and sorry, my mind got a little loopy there for understanding, all right? When we understand who Christ is and we've made that decision ourselves and made it personally, we can understand more about the nature of the church. Why? Because it's His identity. This is my church. My ecclesia, this assembly that's going to happen, this calling out, this gathering of called out ones is called out because of who I am. It's my identity, and this new group of people of God is going to be based on the fact of who I am. The assembly is based on that calling out of Jesus Christ, and their identity is found in the new being, that new people of God under the working of Jesus Christ. Our identity here today isn't based on what one person has done here. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done. Our identity and what makes us a group that wants to gather and wants to worship and wants to sing praises of how great thou art is because Jesus died on a cross, He was buried, and He rose again. That is our identity. When we try to redefine church and put whatever description, word, and everything, a lot of times we lose the fact that our sole identity is not on who we are, it's on who He is. It's on Jesus Christ. And you know what? It better be. Because none of us have a hope without it. We need Jesus Christ. It's identity in Christ. And then, oh, I love this part. And we see in verse 18, the victory in Christ. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we speak of victory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what we see in this verse, in this idea, speaking about this victory in Christ, this assembly, this church, is built on His identity, and it's built on His victory. Because when we see Him say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, there's been a lot of debate here too. What does this mean? What is He saying here about the gates of hell? What does a gate do? Keep stuff in. We use gates defensively. We use gates to lock things in and keep things back. You know, in my house there in Florida, we had a 6-foot chain link fence around our whole property, and we had two gates that, you know, being the youngest son, I was dubbed the gate opener. You know, rain or shine, I had to get out, I had to unlatch the gate, and I had to shut the gate so the dogs don't get out and all this kind of stuff. I go to college, they get an automatic gate opener. All right, it drove me nuts. Gates are defensive. Gates are to keep things in and keep things out, and they are used for protection. So how is this victory? How is this a victory over the gates? Does this mean that we're going to be charging hell? What does this mean? Does this mean that hell is going to come and try to put gates around us? What does this mean? This means that the gates of hell will not be able to keep those that are in Jesus Christ out. In. They will not be able to keep them in because they're coming out. Because of the victory of Jesus Christ, we see that death no longer has a victory, that the grave is swallowed up, that we see that because of the victory of Jesus Christ, hell's gates are going to have to bust open for those sinners that now know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they're coming forth. Nothing's going to stop that because of who Jesus Christ is. And when we place our faith and we acknowledge that He is our Savior and repent from our sins and walk with Him, listen, the gates of hell are not going to stop you. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, which is a sermon a couple weeks ago. It's funny how that newness keeps coming back up. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Those that are in Christ will pass from death to life. 2 Timothy 1:10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Folks, this gathering, this assembly today should be about life and victory, because Jesus Christ has won it for us. The church's nature should be that of victory, and we get the opportunity to spread that good news. We get the opportunity to say we have won the victory through Jesus Christ. So why do we look so defeated? If we have the victory, you know, growing up in Florida, you know, our high school there was a perennial football power, you know, because I played for it. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we were always in the playoffs and had a good time, and we were always, you know, going deep into the playoffs, and our high school's football team had a reputation of being very good. My senior year, we were undefeated coming into the last game of the season, and we were playing a startup school in Tampa. Its name was Tampa Gaither. And they had come to our field, and this was the first year of this high school having a varsity football team. And on their varsity football team were freshmen and sophomores. And so we come to the game, you know, we get there where I was the center on the offensive line. I was the first one to run up to the line of scrimmage to the ball. And I remember, as it was yesterday, running up to that football, you know, and as you're ready for that first play from scrimmage, your adrenaline's going, you've been pumped, you're excited, all that energy is ready to go, and you're ready to snap that ball and just hit somebody, and you know, I'm getting back into the mood now, alright? So, you know, you're so excited, you get to that line, I look down at the football, and I look at the defensive lineman for that school. I was the smallest guy on our offensive line. The guy next to me, 6'5", 300, you know, 6'4", you know, 250. I mean, these were high school. We were a big guys. I get up, and there are these little freshmen and sophomores. And, you know, regardless of what state you're in, you're going to put on a good show for that first snap. I mean, I had people that would spit on the ball. They would growl. They would do all kinds of stuff like they were going to win and all this, and we just would wipe them out. But I get to the ball that day, and I look down at these guys, and they are shaking. This defensive tackle right here, he went to put his hand in the dirt, and the dirt was flying because his hand was shaking so much. His eyes looked like, you know, coffee saucers right there. I mean, he was just petrified. And the 6'5", 300-pound guy comes up next to him, and he says, "Boy, I'm going to get you." And they were shaking. I snapped the ball. This defensive tackle didn't go this way. He ran that way. And he took off. They were defeated before we snapped the ball. Folks, we are Christians, and our identity, our nature is in the victory of Jesus Christ. We don't have to come to the ball scared. We have a victory in Jesus Christ. He's overcome death. He's overcome the grave. And folks, we can walk victorious, and we get to assemble with other Christians that are victorious. There's victory in Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then thirdly, there's authority in Christ. In verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus gave that authority of the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church, to them, to be able to go forth and do His work. There's so much more into this than we can get into at this moment in time, but He's giving the power of the kingdom of God and entrusting it to the church. We see it again in Matthew 28. In verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Because of that, all that authority has been given to me. Now, because of that, "go therefore and make disciples." Then we see that commission. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and I will be with you always until the end of the world. Because of that authority now, we get to go forth not just with our own message, not just with what we think is going to help people. We get to go forth with the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to go forward with the message that Jesus died, He was buried, and He overcame the grave on the third day, and He rose again to say, that sin holds no power anymore when you trust in Me. We get to go forth with His message, His authority. And you know what? As we assemble and as we gather here, there is no light and meaning in that. Because when we gather here, it's not based on our authority. It's not based on what we want. It's not based on what we think. It's based on the fact of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's His authority. That authority in Christ. We are nothing without it. So as we see here, as we look at this idea of the church, about this community that we are to be a part of, we need to understand that the nature of the church should be the nature of the gospel. The nature of the church should be the nature of the gospel. The whole reason that we assemble, the whole reason we worship, the whole reason we disciple, the whole reason we study, we discipline ourselves, all that we do is found because Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And that gives us a reason to be a part of His church. This assembly is assembled because of and by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we gather today to be that church. Now, I want to caution you a little bit, because there's a lot of worldly philosophy that goes around and a lot of different ideas. We talked about the redefining of church. You know, I've seen a picture out there that it has a good sentiment, but it can be a little deceptive, and it subtly creates something that we don't see very scripturally, and it produces kind of a paradox. And the idea is, you know, that that we need to just stop going to church for going to church sake, and we need to be the church. And we see that idea, you know, it's not about going to church, it's about being the church. Now understand, there's a good sentiment there. And there's a right sentiment that's in that, but understand that there is a subtle idea there that is attacking the very nature of the church. And that is an assembled body of believers. You can't be the church if you don't gather with the church. If you don't gather with God's people. Part of being the church is being a collective body of people that have come together. And it's not based on your worth, folks. It's not based on your works and what you think you can do or how bad of a week that you have and how far from Christ you are. Because when you come to Jesus Christ and when we assemble together, it's not based on where you are. It's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can come afresh every Sunday when we gather. We can come afresh every opportunity because it's based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That no matter how far in sin we may be, the cross overstands it all. No matter how good that we think that we're doing, we can still come and rejoice in the fact that He has been victorious. That all of this in this assembly is about being here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our nature should be of that gospel, of that victory, of that authority, of that identity, to understand that we are a gathered group of sinners today, and what makes us special and what unites us is the fact that Jesus loved and died for us. George McLeod, he was a Scottish clergyman, and he fought in World War I, and he was a part of a group of Highlanders. I love the Scottish terminology, Highlanders. And he fought in World War One. He saw everything that happened, and you know, he would come back from World War One a changed person. He would begin to promote some ideas of pacifism and different things. But he got a hold of this idea of Jesus Christ transforming his life. George McLeod would say this. He said, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at the crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died and that is what he died about. The nature of this community and the reason why we unite is because of the gospel. And when there is a nature of the gospel that prevails in the church, this is what it's going to look like. There's going to be care. There's going to be care because Jesus Christ cared for us. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When the nature of the gospel prevails in the community, there will be care to love one another and to love those outside that need a Savior that was crucified between two thieves. When the nature of the gospel prevails, there will be care. Then there will be community. That we will be united and gathered around the gospel, because there at the cross we see that the ground is level. That it doesn't matter who you think your social status is. It doesn't matter where you think you are or if you're worthy or unworthy. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that we see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there at the cross, it's level, and we can be a community that comes together and unites around the fact of Jesus Christ. When the nature of the gospel takes and prevails in the church, there's cooperation. It's us coming together to work for the gospel, because if we truly believe that the gospel is important as it is, then we will work to see that happen. And you know what? Some of the greatest opportunities in this church is when we get to see all of the body working together. We talked about VBS already. That's a great opportunity for cooperation. From every aspect, people have already donated Christmas lights. We even have some that have stars on them. It's awesome. People are already cooperating and putting things together so that we can bring in kids from this community and families, because there are parents that need it too, and people that we get to bring in and be able to show the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it transforms lives. There's a cooperation of working for the gospel. And then when the nature of the gospel prevails, there's a commitment. There's a commitment. It must be costly to us that which was costly to God. And the gospel cost God his Son to die, to be buried, and to rise again. And when we understand the gospel and when it transforms us, there's a commitment that comes along. There's a sacrifice that happens for the gospel, because we see what was at the heart of it all, and that was us. When the nature of the church aligns with the gospel, there is going to be commitment. So today, as we look going forward, as we see that title again, the blank church, what are we going to fill that blank with? Are we going to try to find a cute word? Knowing me, I'll try to make it something point, you know, if I'm done with everything in the church. Try to make it something point, you know, are we going to try to fill it with something cute? You know what we need to fill it with? His church. Because the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ should prevail through each and every one of us. It's what unites us. It's what brings us together. And it's what sends us out to go out into this world. Let's make our church His church. Shall we stand? As the musicians come and we prepare for our time of response, again, I just want to plead with you not to allow this just to be any other time. Not be a time of going through motions and just singing words, but may we let God work right now. That how the Spirit is directing and how God is moving in your heart and soul, now is an opportunity to respond. You understand, now is an opportunity where we get to put feet to what God is doing in our heart and life. And I want to encourage you in this invitation to respond. If God's moving upon you, if He's pressing on you, you know what? Come talk to Him. If you're sitting there today and you realize, you know what, that you are unchanged, that you need a Savior, I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm going to be right here. And if you need a Savior, I want you to come. I want to show you how to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That you can know that your sins are forgiven and you can see how He can work to transform your life. Do you need a place to join with, to be a member, to be a part of the body of Christ? You know what? Come. I want to show you how to be a member with us. As we join together for the sake of the gospel, because it's not our own personal, selfish church. It's His church. And we are His people. But as we come to this time of response, it's a time for not just for us to sit idly by, but for us to work with how God is working on our heart. The altar is going to be open, and maybe you just need to grab somebody. You know what? I need you to come and pray with me. I just need you to be with me. There's something on my heart. That there's something at this time that we get to respond and we get to move. And I pray that we are sensitive to how God's working. Our dearly Father, Lord, I pray that You would move now in us. Help us, Lord, to respond to You today. Help us, Lord, to make this Your church. To be about the nature of the gospel. And Lord, we give You all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in Your name we pray.